Hebrews chapter 2. If you don't know where the book of Hebrews is, the Bible is a wonderful thing that God has given us, his very own words. We can go to it in our time of need and trouble, the time that we have questions about things. But one thing that publishers do is they put a really cool thing in the front of it with a table of contents. It gives you the exact page number where the book of Hebrews is. So just look right there, chapter 2, book of Hebrews. Let's read our text together. Verse 1, it says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every trespass and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" That salvation, first spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again that we can gather up, that we can open your word, that we can have great understanding through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray just that for this place, that we would have great understanding of your word, that we would look at it, that we would reason through our minds, Lord, as your Holy Spirit affects our minds and our hearts at the exact same time. May we have great understanding that we may go and share the gospel to a lost and dying world that needs you. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be tender towards what it is that your word says today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I want to just kind of recap a little bit of what I preached last time I was with you. This was a two-part sermon, and really talk about the first part of what I preached last time that I was with you here in Hebrews chapter 2, and say that verses 1 through 4, it, again, cannot be a warning to Christians, because Christians could never be in danger of neglecting their salvation. And while this isn't a message on the perseverance of the saints or being secure in what God has done in our salvation, I just want you to understand that as a believer, there is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. That's the Lord's work in you. And if you are truly saved, if God truly has saved you, you will remain saved. You cannot lose your salvation if you were truly saved. Secondly, I want you to understand, and just recapping last time, it can't be directed at people who have never heard the gospel because they can't neglect what they don't know exists. So the only group left really are these non-Christians that we talked about, but were Jewish. They were intellectually convinced, but they were not committed. And I believe that's clearly who he is referring to. Now you say, well, what about us when he says we and us? Well, is he including himself with the intellectually convinced? Is that what the author saying? I'm not a Christian. No, that's not what he's saying at all. The us is in the us of nationality, or in us of those who have heard the truth. True Christians could never neglect their salvation. That is a fact. That has occurred in time, that is done, it's sealed, it's settled, it's forever. And Christians, and I talked about this last time we were together, you know, Christians can neglect growth though, can't they? They can stay out of the Word of God. They can be without prayer. They can neglect discipleship and gathering up with God's people for accountability. I will tell you this today, if you were in Christ, make sure that you do not neglect sound teaching. Don't go after the latest and the greatest that's out there. Be very careful. Pay close attention to what it is your word says. And so I want to tell you this morning, if you're not in Christ, I urge you to repent and believe according to the scriptures. Believe on Him, the Lord Jesus, Him and Him alone for your salvation. So I want to break these three great reasons not to neglect your salvation here today. And I went over the first one last time we were together. And the first one was because of the character of Christ. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away." And I want you to understand, the word goes nowhere. Okay? The word goes nowhere. We are the one who drifts. And so we see this in verse 1. What does that have to do with the character of Christ? Well, one phrase in there keys the whole thing, and it's the first phrase. What is it? It's the therefore. You see it right there, for this reason. For what reason? Where does "for this reason" or "therefore" take us? Where does it take us? It takes us back to chapter 1, right? We see that Jesus is what? Better, right? Everybody with me. Jesus is, and y'all haven't forgotten this in 4 weeks, surely. Jesus is, absolutely. Is he better than the angels? He is better than the angels. Chapter 1 tells us that. It tells us who Jesus is. Is and that we need to make sure that we remember that. We go back to Christ, okay? He's the one that we are looking for, and you see it. He's, in verse 2, called the Son. In verse 2, he's called the heir of all things. In verse 3, the radiance of the brightness of the glory of God, the exact image of his person. He's the one who upholds the word, upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the one who purged our sins. He's the one who's seated at the right hand of God. He's the one in verse 4 that's better than the angels. He's the one in verse 5 who is the Son. He is the one in verse 6 who is the chief of all. He's the one in verse 6 whom the angels worship. He's the one in verse 7 who angels are his servants. He's the one in verse 8 that God called, who is forever and ever. He's the one in verse 9 anointed above all others. He's the one in verse 10 who is the Lord of creation. That is who Christ is. That is who Jesus is. That is why he is better. Simply put, Jesus is better. Well, that's why we should not neglect such a great a salvation. Jesus is better. Who is the character of Jesus Christ? He is better. Now we see in verse 2, you'd be a fool to reject salvation because the certainty of judgment. We see it here in verse 2. If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every trespass and disobedience received a just penalty. And then he goes on in verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This tells us about the certainty of the punishment if you neglect. What was the covenant that was mediated by the angels? It was the old covenant. If the old covenant, or the word, the Old Testament, and I want you to ponder with me real quick. You know, if nobody got away with breaking the covenant brought by the angels, you don't think anybody's going to get away with breaking the covenant brought by the Lord himself, do you? I mean, that would be preposterous, wouldn't it? And it's a really heavy point that we see here in verse 2. Here, the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, is arguing from the lesser to the greater, and he has his mind on two testaments, the old and the new. The one testament was the revelation of the law. And any breach of the Old Testament law or any disobedience to it was followed by a strict, severe, but yet just punishment. The other revelation came through Christ. And because it was through the Son, I say, and you should say, and be in agreement with the word, that a greater mediator, a greater person, the Son of God, brought a greater covenant. And a man is a fool to think that he's going to escape from the punishment of the new covenant. In fact, no man ever escaped the punishment of breaking the old, because this is even a greater covenant. He will not escape that as well. We live in a culture where people believe that they can just be sincere in things. We live in a culture that says, well, it doesn't matter what it is you believe as long as you are sincere. My friends, that is a lie from the pits of hell. Jesus is better. He brought a better covenant. In verse 2, it says, every trespass and disobedience received a just penalty. Justice was served. Everyone. There was no escape from the law of the old covenant. Likewise, there's no escape from the law of the new covenant. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 when he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is no what? Condemnation. There is no condemnation if they be in Christ. So what is he saying? The message is pretty simple. If you obey, you live. If you disobey, you die. If the message from the lesser, which is the angels, demanded a just penalty, how much more will God justly judge those who reject the Son? The thing is, the gospel is good news. It's only good news, though, when we repent and believe by faith. That's what makes it good news. But the truth is, for those who reject the gospel, it's terrible news. For those who don't repent and believe by faith, they will be punished justly for their sin. It's a just punishment. For those in Christ, Jesus was punished. Either way, justice is served. And you say, how can a man escape judgment if he rejects the new covenant in Christ? And the answer is, he can't. Can't. There's no way to escape if we neglect such a great salvation. To treat the gospel of Jesus Christ with neglect is for fools. You're ignorant. First of all, because of the character of Christ that we talked about in verse 1. And secondly, because of the certainty of judgment that we just read in verses 2 and 3. And also it's foolishness because we see the confirmation of God here in verses 3 and 4. Read with me. He says, how will we escape if we even neglect such a great salvation? That salvation, first spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, the gospel was first spoken by Christ. It was confirmed by God. Jesus was the first gospel preacher, if you will. And you'll notice that in verse 3, it says it was first spoken by the Lord. And we see the Lord as the first preacher of the gospel. Jesus Christ indeed was the best preacher of the gospel and certainly the first. Listen in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. It says that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And he went crazy. Go back and read it. They went nuts. Why? Because he was claiming to be the Messiah. And of course, we know he was. He is. He was the first preacher of the gospel. So in verse 3, he says, our Lord was the first one who spoke the gospel. But then I want you to catch this, and here's really a great point in verse 3. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now, you remember, don't you, that these Jews who are believing Jews and who've heard the gospel that the letter is written to didn't hear it from Christ himself. They were second generation Christians. They were the second generation along here. And they had heard it from the apostolic missionaries. That's what they're saying. The Lord preached it first, but it was confirmed to us by them that heard him. They're saying, we got it secondhand. They were second generation in terms of hearing the message. But watch this. God, in verse 4, here's really the real key. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. This brings up a really excellent point, a very important point in the society that we live in. When Jesus preached the gospel, he also did some things that made it believable, didn't he? Lots of things that Jesus did. He said, basically, what we saw and what we read in the Gospels is if you can't believe what I say, believe in what you see. Watch the work's sake here. Jesus went along, he preached the gospel, he did miracles, he preached some more. And what was he doing? He was confirming his word. Everywhere he went, he claimed to be from God, and then he did things that made it obvious that he was God, that he had the power of God. He said, hey, I'm from God. I'm speaking God's truth. If you're looking for the Father, look at me. I and the Father are one. He spoke the truth, and he goes over and he heals somebody that's blind. Raises somebody from the dead. People that never walked before, speaking it, making it so. Nicodemus came to him by night one time and said, Lord, we know one thing. Nobody knows, or nobody has ever seen anybody do the things that you do. We know that you've got to come from God. So you see, Jesus confirmed his own ministry by his own miracles. We see it time and time and time again. And of course, that was also the message of Peter on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, looking at verse 22, Apostle Peter says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So Jesus was approved, and his word was confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles. And do you know that the very same thing that Peter talks about there or talked about here as the same confirming signs for the second generation as well of preachers? We see it. Look at it again. You say, well, how are you going to believe these guys? There were so many false prophets that were out there claiming to be apostles. I mean, it's easy to believe Jesus because he would preach about the kingdom of God. He would do all of these miracles. It would confirm that there is no doubt. I mean, we had religious leaders going, there's no doubt God's doing something through you here. We got to believe it. We can't explain it away. And so when we see the ministry of the apostles, we see the same thing happening. How are they to believe? I mean, you got Peter, you got Paul, you got all these other guys running around. Then you got this guy and that guy claiming to be apostles, and they're saying this and they're saying that. But are they true prophets? Are they true apostles? I mean, how would you have known? Obviously, we don't have the Word of God yet. We got most of the Old Testament, for sure. There's no doubt about that. That would have been found in synagogues where people could have went and read from the scrolls. We don't have the 66 books that we have now during this time in this first generation church, second generation preachers. How would they have known? And so God bore them witness by giving them the ability to do the same thing that Jesus had done. Signs, wonders, miracles. Not curing somebody from a backache or a headache. People being raised from the dead. People walking that never been able to walk before. Jesus himself even made the statement to his own disciples that they would be able to do these things. Greater things than he, meaning taking the gospel worldwide. And so people today, they're a little bit fixated on so many things. In particular, the speaking of tongues. Does it exist today? Can we still speak in tongues? What's the definition of that? What does it look like? So I did just a simple search, internet search, on how do you speak in tongues? Just to see. The first titles that pulled up, both for video and articles, were how to speak in tongues step by step. How to activate speaking in tongues. My first time speaking in tongues and what to expect. Praying in tongues for beginners, everything you should know. 20 reasons why it's so important to speak in tongues. And then, of course, the complete guide to speaking in tongues. Now, I wasted some time reading and watching these, but truthfully, they really, honest to goodness, slander what the Bible says. Absolutely, utterly ridiculous. And I wasted some time, and I probably shouldn't have, but they misinterpret the Word of God. And they turn the Word of God into a goofy circus act in this explanation of a biblical case for tongues. This doesn't even describe how the book of Acts defines what tongues is. You want to know what tongues look like? You got to go to the book of Acts. It's the only passage of Scripture that defines what it looks like. And as you watch them, you think, why such a stretch? Anyway, the point here is that in the first century church, they not only had signs and wonders and miracles, they were given by God's will, just like spiritual gifts. Now, what do those gifts look like? Well, there were many. We can look at them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. You'll see they're given as gifts to the church. But you'll see some miraculous gifts, some signs, some wonders, this speaking in tongues. But as I told you before, it's defined in Acts that it's an actual language, something that's intelligible. Not just a rolling of the tongue, not some sort of ecstatic, mystic, spiritual experience to enlighten you more than the next believer down the road. That is not the definition in the Bible. You can stretch it. You can call it whatever you want to do, my friends. But the spiritual gift of tongues, the miraculous in the Scripture, was to preach the gospel to someone who did not speak the language. You could have taken Google Translate. Open that sucker up back in those days and it would have translated what language they were speaking. You ever been in a big city before and get an Uber with somebody that doesn't speak English? And how wonderful that app is and say, I don't know. And me personally, I think if you just talk louder and slower, that somehow that translates, but it doesn't. It just frustrates everybody. But the truth is, when we look at biblical tongues, people were hearing the gospel in their own language, but it was intelligible. So we see the speaking of tongues. We see the interpretation of tongues, another miraculous gift. Someone begins to speak and prophesy, thus says the Lord. Remember, we don't have a New Testament. They say, thus says the Lord. Someone hears it in their own language. Someone there says, this is what's being said. If you've ever preached before in another country and had to preach through an interpreter, that is what that looks like. But it's not a learned something. It's just all of a sudden being able to speak in a completely different language that God granted them. Now, guess what? The Bible is printed in all languages, except for a few unreached people groups. We can get a Bible in all sorts of different languages. The other miraculous that we know of, prophecy. Thus says the Lord, God told me to tell you. Again, a miraculous gift. Still going on in 1 Corinthians? Absolutely. Speaking in tongues still happening in 1 Corinthians? No doubt about it. This was something that was used by God through second generation preachers, apostles, prophets, in order to get the word of God out. Thus says the Lord. And I will say it to my dying day. You will not convince me otherwise. When someone says, God told me to tell you, the first thing I do is close my ears to what they're about to say next. And my next question usually is why didn't God tell me that? Right? The next we see that was miraculous, and you've heard me talk about this before, was the healing on demand. There was this miraculous power that they had in the first century church where people could just lay their hands on you and heal you in that moment. And I'm not talking about a headache. I'm not talking about an earache. I'm not talking about sciatica. I'm not talking about plantar fasciitis. I know you don't want me to talk about it, but I got to bring it up. My foot hurts even now. But this was miracles of God. And the problem is, guys, when we watch TV and we see somebody like Benny Hinn, they try to rob from what the scripture says and the purity of the scriptures and the miraculous that we actually saw. Understand, the miraculous gifts were for the sake of the confirmation of the message of the gospel. A prophet comes to town or an apostle comes to town. He says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And somebody says, oh yeah? I mean, how do we know that it's from the Lord? And he did some miracles. He exercised these miraculous gifts. And they said, whoa, you're right. Nobody else could have done something like that. They had this supernatural power on demand. We went through the book of Acts and I mean, wow. Second Corinthians 12:12, the apostle reminds the church at Corinth that the signs of a true apostle were worked out among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. As much as people still want some of these gifts to exist today, they were for the apostolic age. And I hope you understand this, these signs, these wonders, these miracles were certain gifts for the apostolic age. They were not forever, just like apostles are not forever. Somebody ever tells you they're an apostle, turn around and run. Unless you know what your Bible says, and then blister that head for them one time. There are no more apostles. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 15, 18 through 19, Paul says, I will not be bold to speak of anything except what Christ has brought about through me, leading to the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all around as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul was an apostle. He had these gifts. He had these abilities to do miracles. Acts 14:3, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done through their hands. And here you see the apostles again. Paul, Barnabas alongside him doing miracles. Why did they do miracles? To confirm the word. These gifts have ceased. These miraculous gifts have ceased. Truth is, people are always wanting a miracle. They're wanting a sign. But what do we need? We need to be believers of the word. Trusters of the things that God has given us in 66 books. But for some, it just isn't enough. They need extra. 1 Corinthians 14:22, the Bible simply says, tongues are not for a sign, not to those who believe, but for a sign to them that believe not. Never had any relationship to the believers, purely simply confirming miracles to unbelievers to show them these men spoke of God. And when the word came, they ceased. And I hope you understand this, because there's lots of arguments for this, and there's some people that are super conservative. They love the word of God, and they just simply want to know, how do you see that they have ceased? And I get it, man, I understand it completely, because the Bible doesn't say, well, they stopped at this such and such year. We have to look at the whole counsel of the word of God, and we got to take it into an account. And the verses that don't seem very clear to us, we got to go to verses that are more clear to us, and we've got to say, we need this verse to explain this verse. That's just basics of Bible study. But then the ones that really irk me are the ones who try to sell us this version of Pentecost that is absolutely ludicrous and nuts, and people falling in the floor and saying, I think she bought a Hyundai, all over and over and over again. And I say, did she buy a Honda or was it a Chevrolet? Just listen to what it's gibberish. It's the language of heaven, they'll say. Bible don't say that nowhere. The truth is, folks, I don't want to make light of people that are deceived, right? I want to pray for them. I want to show them the word of God. I want to show them the truth. But the facts are, even something like the gift of tongue was considered by the Apostle Paul a lesser gift anyway. And so people will spend their whole time arguing about lesser gifts, and they won't be sharing the gospel with their neighbor. What do you think would be more advantageous according to the word of God for us? To share the message of the gospel, to repent and believe by faith, or worry about whether or not I can speak in an ecstatic language of gibberish from heaven where God is telling me more than he's telling you? It sounds like to me first and second century church Gnosticism, a mystical experience. I know a lot of people don't agree with this, but it's a hard argument to make. where we need to be focused is telling people about the character of Jesus Christ, that he is better than the angels. We need to talk about the certainty of judgment. Repent and believe and you will live. Reject and you will die. And then trust in the confirmation of God through his holy word. We can completely look from Genesis to the book of Revelation and we have what it is we need, my friends. We don't need anything outside of that. Now, here's people say, well, you don't believe in prophecy, but if it doesn't line up with the word of God, I'm not going to believe what they prophesied anyway. Well, if you're using the word of God to judge what it is they said, why do you even need what they said? Why don't you just use the word of God in the first place? Doesn't make any sense. This gospel is a gospel that God has for us to take to the world today. What are we doing there? Let me ask about you. Have you repented and believed the gospel? Have you understood your need for Jesus? That you have sinned according to the law. Everybody in this room has broken a Ten Commandment. I'm assuming nobody would be silly enough to raise their hand and say, no, man, Pastor, I've never once broken a Ten Commandment, right? I think that would be bearing false witness if you did something like that. Would you agree? Yeah, most of you, seven of you, great. I think we've probably been disobedient to our parents one time when we were teenagers, maybe. Or terrible twos, yeah, probably. Got that butt whipped. That's two out of the ten. We'll just go with that. What's the measurement? Perfection. Holiness. Has anybody lived a perfect life outside of Jesus, who was 100% man, 100% God? I can answer that, and some of you I don't even know. No. You've never lived a perfect hour, I bet, unless you were dead asleep and not having any dreams. It's the truth. What do we need? We need forgiveness of sins. Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The truth is this morning, no matter where you're at, where you're from, what you've done, you're not too bad for the grace of God. Bible tells us that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I trust that with all my being. Today, as the Holy Spirit of God draws you to himself, call on his name. Repent, turn from, believe in the one who has created you, who has made a way for you. Understand that we need the Lord this morning. He does not need us. As painful as that is to say, and as much shocks as I got the first time I ever said something like that, it still rings true in my very own life as I depend on the grace of God day by day by day and know that I am not better. I have never been better. I never will be better than anybody in this room. And guess what? You're in the same boat, suckers. Like it, lump it, pat yourself on the back. We need God's grace. And without God's grace, we are in trouble. When was the last time you sat back and said, God, thank you for humbling me and reminding me that your grace is sufficient, not only in my strengths, but certainly in my weaknesses, because that is where I'm most of the time reminded of it. That I can't do anything to earn my salvation. I can't do anything to keep my salvation. Salvation is the Lord's and the Lord's alone. That should humble us in and of ourselves. Right there. Every time we make that statement, we need to preach that stuff to ourselves. Yes. Get in that mirror and wear yourself out with it every single day. God, thank you for your grace. I realize I am nothing apart from you. I have nothing. I am spiritually bankrupt. I am destitute in a desert place apart from the love of God. And there ain't no special thing that I can read off the internet to make me any closer to you. I simply need to open up this word, pray that the Holy Spirit would guide me as I read it, and take it and ponder and reason and think about and preach to myself over and over and over and over what it says. There's no special formula, folks. Read the word that was given to you. Quit looking for a Gnostic experience. Some people say, I just don't feel God. Folks, he's omnipresent. Who's the problem here? Him? Is all of a sudden he's just avoided the character of who it is he is because of you? Come on. He's a creator of the cosmos. Who's the problem? We are. Somebody's smart in the back room and got a really loud voice. We're the problem. The first time we recognize that, guess what? We will grow in leaps and bounds. God is working even when we don't think he's working. In the moment that we think that God has left us, abandoned us, is not with us, is the moment that we begin to believe the lies of the devil and his demons. Stop and remind yourself whose you are. If you're in Christ, you are God's own personal possession. Go to him and the word that he has for you today. 66 right here. Bam. Get in that thing. For those that are not in Christ, you're God's enemy. Repent and believe. And I'm telling you that not as a new car salesman. I've been saying used car salesman a lot. I don't want to offend anybody. There are a lot of good used car salesmen out there. I think I may have offended some folks last time I preached. There are some, and I was also going through a little trouble myself with a truck. So I was a little raw. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to get up here to sell you a vacuum cleaner. How about that? Door-to-door vacuum cleaner salesman. I'm not trying to sell you now. I'm telling you the honest to goodness truth. If you're not in Christ, repent and believe. Judgment is coming. Are you prepared for that judgment? If you say, I am because I've got Jesus, you in good shape. If you got any other reason, you not in good shape. Repent and believe. All right? I'm going to stop preaching, okay? I know I haven't been up here in a while, so I'm going to need to stop. Today, if God is working in and through you, you want to talk to somebody about it. If you need prayer, if you need a copy of the Word of God, if there's anything at all that we can help you with today, don't walk out these doors without doing that business. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your Word. Help us to understand it. Lord, give us a longing, a desire, God, to know you better. And Father, I pray that the people that are under the sound of my voice, Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would have a right relationship with you by repenting and believing, God. We know that that is your business. That is what you do. We'll be faithful seed sowers and waterers. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week.